All right, let's look in our books this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. We'll read right there, 2 Timothy 2, 15. Been a good week, amen? And we'll be pulling out of here after the morning service today. Might go over there and get a nap and then a little bite to eat and then head back towards Georgia. I appreciate your prayers if you'd pray for us down in Georgia. Got a lot of stuff going on for the rest of the year. Our kids started school back last Monday, and so we had a week of school, and then we took this week off, and our public school started back at the same time. We got the little Christian school there, and this year they're overloaded. They got more students than we've had so far. That thing's been growing every year, and so they've got everywhere from pre-K to 12th grade, and the Lord's blessing there, so pray for those men and women that work at the school. And so not only that, we got Bible school that starts back in September, and we started out last year with 30-some students from the Bible school. People come from all over the place, and it's free, so as it goes with most things that are free, people start, and when they figure out there's softball and basketball and people fall out, amen. A lot of times if you don't invest nothing personally, then it's a lot easier to quit. But at any rate, that's neither here nor there. Whatever, how many we start out with, ever how many we finish with, we're going to start in September. And so pray about that, that God will help. Brother Nathan's going to start teaching some of the classes this year. And pray for Nathan. I think most of you know Brother Nathan Irie, and he's coming along like a champion. Amen. God's working on him and helping him in a lot of different things. So help him there. We're going to try to build a new sanctuary and move our Christian school into our present sanctuary. And all that. So there's a lot of stuff going on. So pray for us down there. Got some young folks. We got a church full of young men now. And boy, that blesses my heart. And they're not, I wouldn't say that every one of them was spiritually on fire for God. But there's a lot of young men in that area that are coming in. I guess just tired of the feminine type of, you know, Southern Baptist, charismatic, limp-wristed religion, I call it. And folks are getting tired of that. And what they're either going to do one or two things. They're going to quit, or they're going to find a place where the Word of God's being preached. And so that's what we want to do. We want to preach the Word of God and have a, just like this, like Lighthouse over there in the corner, have a place where people can come and get the truth. Amen. So pray for us. We've been glad to be here this week, all except for Reese. He's not glad to be here. Ever since we've got here, I want to go home, I want to go home, I want to go home. And so he'd been saying that all week, and he hadn't changed his mind none. Amen. So pray for Reese that he'll get saved. He's not saved. Amen. At home, I call him a terrorist because he's so mean. Man, he is mean. But I tell the church, Ruth made me quit calling him a terrorist because he's her boy. And but I just think he needs to be saved, amen. And that he's not old enough for that yet, but we are praying that he will get saved, amen. Thank God for a family that's saved, and thank God that not just our present family, but we got family members in North Carolina. My brother got saved the other day, and he'd been professing religion. I got to lead him to the Lord, I thought, back in 1994, just shortly after I really started living for the Lord and got out of the Marine Corps in 93. And that same fella that caught Brother Gary, he told you that lady put him and his wife together. That same lady, Irene Black, caught me when I was 14 years old at the youth camp there and said, God called you to preach. And I was like, well, I'm glad he told me. he didn't tell me he did, but, you know, at any rate, I had already been preaching on the bus routes and stuff. That Miss Lackey let me preach on her bus route. I'd been preaching for a while when I was a young man before I got old enough to be stupid. But at any rate, after I got really preaching in 1994, my brother made a profession of faith. And I thought that he meant business, but that's between him and the Lord. But he called me the other day and said, hey, I went into church with Mama today. And I went back there and he said, I'm just not really sure. And so because I'm not sure, I just asked the Lord to save me. And he's a deputy sheriff in North Carolina, and he'll be out there on the road, and he works in the middle of nowhere. I mean, North Carolina still has some vast regions of uninhabited space, but they still need police, evidently. But at any rate, he'll be sitting out there in the middle of nowhere, and he'll call me and say, guess what I just seen in the Bible? And guess what? I mean, I've been praying, and look what happened. And that's real, amen? And so I'm glad about that. Got saved folks up here that we call family, and got saved folks in Virginia, North Carolina, and God just keeps saving, amen? And I wish I had time to tell you a lot about our family and how God's worked in it, but some of you have heard it before, and maybe that's another time. But this morning, I want to preach to you out of 2 Timothy 2:15. And I don't usually preach on Sunday morning about many things other than the gospel. I try to dedicate myself at our church to preach the gospel, at least not limited to Sunday morning, but at least on Sunday morning, preach the gospel, because that's when you're most likely to have unsaved folks. And then if the Lord leads you, preach it on Monday night or Tuesday night, or it doesn't make any difference. Amen. The gospel's not limited. But normally, especially in another church, somebody else's church, I would definitely preach the gospel on a Sunday morning. But this morning, the Lord led me a little bit different. And I want to preach something to you this morning, really, almost like a Sunday school lesson. It'll be a lot of teaching involved in it. But one thing that we do is people go off to Bible school. And then when they get out of Bible school, all the stuff they've learned, they go out and they start preaching to people like they already know what they're talking about. They'll start giving illustrations, and they'll say it like Dr. Ruckman said it, or they'll say it like Dr. So-and-so said it, and they'll just come up, and they'll expect everybody to know what they're talking about when they don't know what you're talking about, amen? Just because you know it don't mean it's universal, amen? And so what you've got to do, what I'm going to do this morning, is I'm going to teach you some basic things, and about the Word of God especially. Because if you got the Word of God, you got the answer, amen? And I appreciate the messages that's been preached this week and certain things like that. But let me tell you this. When things get dark and when things get desperate, I'm going to tell you one thing that's always going to be there. That's going to be the Word of God, amen? And the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when times get difficult, the Word of God's going to be there, amen? The Word of God's going to be, you're going to be able to go and you're going to be able to look through the pages of this blessed old book. And listen, you don't have to go back to 50 A.D. or 500 A.D. to try to find out what the Word of God was. The Word of God is a progressive revelation. God gave it at its beginning, and God has been giving it since the world began. And when Jesus died on the cross, he continued to give his word. We're not looking back to see what it was. The word has brought us this far. We don't go back and bring the Bible as far as we are. And that's what goes on in this world. They're constantly looking back. Original Greek. Got to find out what the original. No, sir. The original brought us here. We don't bring the word here. The word brought us here. Amen. The old saying is, dance with the fellow that brought you to the party. The book brought us to the party. Amen. We didn't bring the book to the party. So I'm going to give you some basic, simple things this morning. And really, I hope it's fun for you. I hope you see the Bible in a new light. This is not a book that you got to scratch your head and beat your head against the wall. If you love it, if you read it, it'll open up to you.
That's right.
Amen. And I've had people tell me, and I'm sure if you've ever dealt with people in your life, people have told you, this book is too hard to understand. You've heard people say that before. You've had people deal with you that way. Well, listen, if you love this book, and if you spend time in this book, God will speak to you out of this book. Amen? God is faithful. Amen? So let's go ahead and pray, and let's read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Lord, thank you tonight, this morning, for your goodness. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this book that we have, Lord, to look at this morning. And I pray, God, if nothing else, I pray, God, that you would open hearts and that you would open minds to love and to look and to listen to your word. As Brother Gary said, listen. God, we need to listen. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to listen to your word. And, Lord, I know that you'll teach us something if we'll listen. And, Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor for everything you've done for us, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy 2. And I want to preach to you this morning on how to approach the Bible. How to approach the Bible. And it says this, verse 15. The first way you approach the Bible is to study it. Amen? Study it. Now, you don't like the word study. The Bible even says much study is a weariness to the flesh, and it will weary you. I know you can go play backgammon or checkers or chess or card games or video games, and you can stay up to 3 a.m. Amen? It's because it entertains the flesh. But you grab a Bible and you open it up. Hey, you grab a math book for that matter. We're talking about studying. You get your math book or your science book or your Bible book, and you open it up, and about 30 seconds after you begin, you'll be snoring and slobber running out the side of your mouth. Now, that's just the way it goes. Study is a weariness to the flesh. Amen. But study is also a blessing to your mind. I don't think, maybe some of you don't know this, but it's not a blessing to be stupid. Amen. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be mindless when it comes to the Bible. So if you're going to know something about the Bible, you're going to have to put forth just a little bit of effort. Amen. Study. And it's not going to be just pouring over facts and pouring over facts. It's not going to be the most fun you ever had, but I tell you what is fun. When somebody says, hey, what about this? And you've got the answer. That's fine. Yeah. Amen. Well, I know it's not me. And, you know, it's all the, I know all the right answers, how people approach Christianity, you know, because we're not to be proud at all. And everything I've got, God did for me. I know that's true, and that's the right way to look at it. But when somebody comes and asks me a question, I say, oh, I don't know. That's no fun. I want to have the answer. Amen. 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 I'd rather be the answerer than the asker. Amen. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen. Amen. The Lord will teach you how to do both, but it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he says, study to show. Study to show. So show what? Show that you're approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Amen. Study to show. Yeah, and I've heard preachers say, and I know, again, it's just something that Baptists say. And it's, you know, it's part of our pious duty to make sure that God gets the glory, and we don't steal his glory, and we shouldn't steal his glory. Yeah. Amen? Amen. But you ever heard somebody get up to preach and say, now, Lord, hide me behind the cross. Amen. The Lord don't want you to hide behind the cross. Amen. He wants you to preach the cross. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. He wants you to preach the cross. The Bible says study to show yourself approved. Listen, he's talking about when you go out to preach the gospel, you're preaching about the cross. You're pointing out the cross. But the Bible says study to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved. So that you got to get in the Bible. You got to search these things out. You got to find out what God's will is for you, what God's will is for others. You're supposed to go out and show that thing. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we're going to approach the word of God, there's a couple of ways. I mean, looking in your Bible, that's a big book. You ever just looked at that Bible and see how big it is? There's a lot of facts in those pages. That's a bunch of pages, isn't it? Me and Tori, one of our favorite places to go is to the Books a Million. They got Barnes and Noble around here maybe or something. I don't know if they got Books a Million around here. But our local bookstores are called Books a Million. And we'll go in there and look at all those books. And I'll see one I might want to read. Like, they got new books out now on Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee. But when I look at them, they're that thick. That kind of discourages me a little bit. That's a lot of reading to do. I mean, I want to know about Robert E. Lee, but I don't want to know that much. Amen. He was born, he died, he was a good feller in between. Yeah. Amen. I knew that already. Amen. But at any rate, that's a big book. So you need to really know how to approach this book. And I'd say a book that big, it's not all about you. So you're going to have the right approach. You're going to have to approach your Bible. You have to know how to do it if you was a Jew. Yeah. Right? Maybe you're not a Jew. Maybe you're a Gentile, like anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So maybe if you're not a Jew, you have to learn to approach that Bible like a Gentile. Or maybe you look at it this way. You might have to learn to approach the Bible like a sinner. You know what a lot of Christians do? They forget to approach the Bible like a sinner. But Paul the Apostle himself, he said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. After you get saved, your soul is saved and your spirit is secure in God's hand, but your flesh is still lost. Your flesh hadn't yet been redeemed. It's a sure thing because God said that he would redeem the purchased possession. Yeah. but it hadn't taken place yet. When the rapture takes place, your body's going to be changed. And when your body is changed into a glorious body, that's the redemption of your body. But right now, you're still a sinner.
That's right. Amen.
Some of you thought not only are you a sinner, but some of you have been thinking sinful thoughts since you've been in here this morning. That's just the way that it is. You know, I find that some of the most sinful thoughts that I've ever thought been while I was praying. I don't know why that is. I'm not glorying in the fact that it is that way. I'm not saying, oh, look at me, look what I've done. I prayed and I thought bad thoughts. I'm just saying that that's the way that it is. And I know it's the same way for you. If you've spent any time praying, you say, well, I've never thought a bad thought while I was praying. That's because you the only prayer you ever pray is, God bless this food, amen. It's hard to sin in a short prayer like that, amen. But one old fella, he said, when I preach, I sin. When I pray, I sin. He said, he said, my very tears need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And that's truth. That's truth. And you say, why is that? Because your flesh is still connected to this thing. Your mind, all the stuff you ever did wrong, all the bad things you ever seen, all the wicked things you ever heard, they're still rattling around up there in that trap you got between your ears. And it's a trap, too. It just won't get out. If you could make all that bad stuff get out by beating yourself in the head, I mean, it'd be wise to do it, but it's up there. It's up there. Amen. And so you've got to learn to approach the Bible like a sinner. That's one of the things that's wrong with the modern church. People do not want to approach the Bible as if they're still a sinner. But it's true. It's true. And it's going to be harder on you to run from it. But don't you remember how it was before you got saved? Don't you remember when you was under conviction and trying to fight it off? Well, I'm not really that bad. Oh, yes, you are. I'm not really that bad. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yeah, I'm not really. Am I really that bad? And they sing a song up here in the choir. Was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? Yes, you was. Yes, you was. And that song says, I wasn't a thief. Yes, you was. I think they should change that part of the song. Well, I wasn't a thief. Yes, you was. You was a thief and a robber and a stealer and a murderer. The Bible said you offend the law in one point. You've broken the whole thing. Thief, robber, stealer, adulterer, fornicator. That's you. But see, the modern day Christian crowd, well, that's not me. Yes, it's you. So I wouldn't listen to a preacher that's been married more than once. All of you have been married more than once. Well, I've only been to the altar one time. Yeah, but the Bible says if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Adultery? Well, I wasn't a thief. Yes, you was. Amen. That's the Bible. Amen. So you got to approach that Bible as a sinner. Then you can take that. I took that a little bit out of context, but you know, if I was sitting here lost this morning, never trusted Christ as my Savior, the first thing I'd deal with was my sins. Amen. Well, that's the way you approach the Bible. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never been saved and you're wondering how Noah got all them animals in the ark, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're letting the devil confuse you about issues that you're never going to understand till you get your heart right with God. And you know, I've dealt with people before. They were lost. They didn't know Christ as their Savior. And the only thing they wanted to deal with me about was, what about when God sent those armies in the Old Testament to wipe out women and children? They couldn't get that through their head. They couldn't understand that for nothing. And their heart was still unclean and their soul was still lost. But the only thing they could think of was, why did God do that in the Old Testament? You're barking up the wrong tree. When you approach the Bible as a lost man, the only thing you need to deal with, first of all, is I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ presented his own body, a sacrifice for my sins, so that I could have his righteousness and he could take my sin and die for those things. That's how you approach the Bible as a sinner. Until you deal with that, you're never going to know about Noah's Ark or why God did what he did with the nation of Israel or any other thing. Did Jonah really get swallowed by the whale? I just can't believe that. Well, I got news for you. If Jesus cleansed up your heart, you can believe that. Because that's what it's about anyway, believe in God.
Yes, sir.
That's the main theme of salvation to begin with. When you're born, you gain confidence in yourself and you try to build your self-esteem and you try to build it up and you try to build it up. And by the time you get to the place where somebody says, you need to trust Christ, you only trusting in yourself. And you hear people say, repent of your sins, repent of your sins. Repenting of your sins ain't going to get you saved. You need repentance toward God. Yeah. Repentance toward God. They say, well, in order to get saved, you need to repent of your sins. Well, anybody that gets saved would be sorry for their sins. That's the whole point. But you don't get saved by repenting of your sins. You get saved by taking confidence away from yourself and putting it on God. And most preachers today and most religious and most psychologists and most self-help groups are talking about self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. You don't need no self-esteem. You need Christ's esteem. Before Christ even showed up, the Bible said Moses esteemed Christ greater riches than he could find in this world. Amen. You need to esteem Christ, Christ's esteem. And so that's the way a sinner ought to approach the Bible. And then a saint, you ought to know how to approach the Bible as a saint. You say, how do you approach the Bible? Once I'm saved, how do I approach the Bible? Study it. Amen. Study it. Study that book. Look at that book. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, we're going to cover that in just a few little steps here this morning. And we'll start with just a couple examples, some good things that kind of appear in the Bible. And sometimes Bible teachers now, sometimes Bible teachers will mess you up. I mean, and I'm not saying they're doing it on purpose. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we ought to stick to the simpler things rather than to make things so difficult that people can't get a hold of it. Because you begin, and listen, we're guilty of this as preachers sometimes. We want to look like we know so much that we build things up into this complicated formula to where we're the only one that understand it. We got people standing in line to ask questions for the next 6 months. That is not a fruitful ministry. The fruitful ministry is what, well, you can get what God has showed you and you can turn around and give it to somebody else and they get enlightenment from that and they get direction from that and they get to go down the road enjoying the same God that you know, the same doctrine that you know, the same joy that you know, the same peace that you know. You don't want to send people home scratching their head, well, I don't know about that. You say, well, how do I do that? Keep your opinions out of it. Keep as much emotion as you can out of it and just magnify the word. Magnify the book. Magnify the scripture. Amen. It's the scripture that gives life. It's the scripture that gives hope. It's the Bible. Amen. It rescued us. We didn't rescue it. Can't say that enough. So a lot of times the people will present the Bible to you and they say, now Matthew and Mark, and look, and they got these formulas. Well, one of these gospels presents Christ as the Son of God. Anybody ever heard that formula? And one of them presents Christ as the Son of Man. Anybody ever heard that formula? Now in my mind, I'm thinking, well, is it Matthew, that Son of God? Is it Luke, Son of Man? Is it? See, I'm trying to figure out this formula that I just never read through the Bible and seen. My name is Matthew, and I'm presenting Jesus as the Son of God. I never seen that. So what you're doing is you're building on top of the Word of God some other formula, some other foundation, and basically what you got at the end of it is the doctrine of Dr. So-and-so. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And what you want to do is say, hey, what I believe is a doctrine I can find in the Bible. I can turn to this page and I can say, there it is right there, eternal security. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You know what Matthew, Mark, and Luke is in your Bible? Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells the story of Christ just like Christ intended to be. Jesus Christ presented himself to the nation of Israel. Here I am. I'm your king. And he said it so clearly that they wanted to take him out and stone him for it. I'm the Messiah you've been looking for. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke presented Jesus Christ just like Jesus Christ intended himself to be presented all just. You say, you mean, are you telling me that they're not trying to separate the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Son of the Carpenter and the Son? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke presented Jesus as Jesus, the Messiah. Now, what about John? Who in this building don't know that John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Who don't know that? Any of you Bible school students that don't know that? I bet you know that, don't you? When somebody gets saved, what's the first book you tell them to read? Why is that? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke presented Jesus Christ just like God wanted him to be, just like God intended. And you know how John opens it up? He came into his own, and his own received him not. So John presents Jesus in light of the fact that things didn't go like God intended it. You see that, don't you see that same theme over and over in your Bible? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then he supplied the earth. Then he put a man on the earth. And did it go like God intended? Now, it didn't catch God by surprise. But did it go like God intended? No, it didn't. God said, I intend for you not to eat the fruit off of this tree. How long did that last? Was it 20 minutes or 20 years? You don't know, do you? But we do know this. It didn't go like he intended. You know what God turned around and did, that rascal? Even though it didn't turn out like he intended, he made up for it. He made up for it. Jesus Christ shows up on the earth. Here I am. I'm your king. I'm your master. Amen. I'm your Lord. You call me master and Lord, and so it is. And they said, we don't want you. You know what God turned around and done? He said, okay, I'm going to send my son to Calvary, and he's going to make up for your rejection of
Amen.
Me.
Amen, that's right.
That's what God does over and over and over. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John presents Matthew, Mark, and Luke presents it just like God intended it to be. But we come up short again, didn't it? And when we come up short, God made up the difference. Book of John. That's the way you look at that thing. That's the way it is. And so if you know that, then you can go back and start again at Genesis and read the Bible in a whole new... Don't be trying to figure out what's the Trinity and how'd they get all them animals in the ark, which, by the way, they got all them animals in the ark because they built it big enough to hold them all. Ain't that simple?
That's right.
You're going to get a lot further in your Bible by just believing what God said. Amen. Amen. So you look at when you go back and you start reading again in Genesis the next time, just read through in there and trying to find out all the places where man messed up and where God fixed it. Man messed up that, God fixed it. Man messed up that, and God fixed it. Yep. And you know what? That'll start applying to your life, and you'll say, hey, I messed that up, didn't I? Right. And look how God fixed it. Amen. And then before you know it, you're looking at it like that, and boy, you're seeing God's hand move in your life, and pretty soon it's not about you or your self-esteem, and you're about how good you feel, and you're about how somebody did you wrong. It's about how man keeps messing things up, and God keeps fixing it for us. I don't understand the Bible because it don't even apply to you. That's why you don't understand it. That's why you can't understand because you're trying to read the Bible and make it apply to the whole universe. Forget the universe. You deal with God. You have a personal relationship with God. You get in the book and try to find you in there because you're in there. Amen. You ever made a mistake? Did God fix it for you? Well, you're in the book. Now, when we read the Bible, we like to pick out the good guys to be us. I'm like Elijah. I'm just like old Joseph. We like to think of that. Well, you know Elijah and Joseph messed up too. Well, they didn't do everything. They didn't have, they weren't all just superhuman, superheroes. They're just men who got in bad shape, and God fixed it every time. God fixed it every time for them. And you read your Bible like that, and things will start applying to you. So he says here, he says, rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide it. And he says, you rightly divide that thing, and God will take little facts and turn them into big doctrines. Yeah. I'm surprised, as I look back on my life, I'm surprised. I look at little old ladies who've never been to Bible school, and they know and have a greater confidence in the book than some of the scholars of this world, some of the big Bible school graduates. And you say, why is that? Because they just take their Bible, they read a little bit, they believe it, they apply it to their lives, and then they go through the Bible, they'll compare Scripture with Scripture. And before you know it, they know more than the ancients. They know more than the kings. They know more than the people that's supposed to know what they're talking about. Amen? Amen. Now let me just give you a little example. And this is not to show off, and I'm trying not to really get into nothing too deep in this. I want it to be so simple that you can get it. I want it to be so simple that we got 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds going home. Let me read the Bible. Amen. Let me read it. Because I'll tell you one thing that they did. We didn't have a high-tech Sunday school class when I was a boy. We just had a little old lady and a flannel graph board. Do they still got flannel graph?
Yes.
I hadn't seen one in a while, but I remember going, my teacher's name was Linda Tilly, and it was four-year-old kindergarten, and I'll never forget it because she had this black flannel graph, and she had took this crazy border and put around it, and it looked nice, and she had, now this is Joseph. And Joseph's brethren were bad boys. And they hid him in a pit and got together and decided they were going to sell him to the Egyptians. And she just went through and told the story like that. And boy, I got interested in it.
Yep.
Wow. And Mama said, go back there and read your Bible. And I had a little place dug out in the weeds back behind our house, between our house and the cow pasture, this little row of woods right there that separated. And I got in there and dug me out a little private spot, and I'd get in there and read my Bible every day. And let me find that story. I never did find them. Now, they're in there, but I would dig through. I mean, I was just a little kid to get my Bible, and I couldn't even read. I do thank God for Mama teaching us how to read, amen. But we got in there and looked for it, and I never did find the exact story she was talking about, but I found all kinds of stuff in my Bible. Boy, so I can't wait till I get big to where I can know that. No, sir. Listen, if there's a five-year-old kid that's even paying attention in here this morning, go home and say, hey, get me a Bible so I can read.
Amen.
And you mamas, don't discourage them neither.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
As soon as you can get them off the superheroes and get them into the Bible, the better off you'll be. Amen. I'm against it. Amen. And if I ever catch anybody putting a superhero in my boy's hand over trucks, that's fine. Those are real, amen?
Yeah.
Stuff like that. But listen, I don't want no superheroes in my kid's head.
Amen.
Amen. Don't want none of them. I don't even care if Superman and Batman burns up and forgotten by the human race. They're useless anyway.
Yeah.
The only superhero there is God.
Amen.
He's the only one that's got that kind of power, amen? Don't want my boy's head full of junk. I want him to learn to love the Bible. I was driving home from work the other day. I mean, the biggest blessing that I've had, I promise you, this is the biggest blessing that I've had in the last 16 years of being married. And I'm not saying anything about our marriage. We got a great marriage. But I'm telling you, the greatest blessing that I've had in my married life was driving my girls home from church last Sunday night, and my daughter starts saying, you know, the Bible says over in the book of Acts that, and I'm over here listening because I want to hear what she's got to say. In my heart, I'm going.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen.
I got tons and tons of history books, and I've been trying to get something into my kid's head that really matters. And she comes up here and tells your kids stories about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. I like that stuff. Listen, I'm glad she knows that stuff. But I didn't care if she don't know who Stonewall Jackson is when she said, you know, the Bible says,
amen.
Yeah!
Amen.
That matters. That matters right there, boy. That matters. Amen. I don't care what the world knows about kryptonite. You know what? When I was a boy, all those guys were heroes. Now they're all villains.
Yeah.
Superman's a bad guy.
Yeah.
Batman's a bad guy. Robin probably done something to hurt his feelings.
Amen.
I mean, that's what makes Baptists bad guys.
Yeah, that's right.
Why ain't you in church no more? So-and-so hurt my feelings.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. That's right. All I'm trying to do this morning, get you interested in the Bible. Let's look right quick. Let me show you something about the Bible. We want to know something about the Bible, don't we?
Yeah. Amen.
Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Real quick, I'm going to close with this. And this is not going to be profound. I doubt anybody come forward and get saved on this. This is not some heart-pleading thing like that. But I just want to give you something simple to just pique your interest. How many of you ever heard... a Bible scholar, a Bible teacher, a Bible preacher, evangelist, or somebody talk about the original Greek?
Yeah.
When they talk about your King James Bible or your NIV or the Good News for Modern Man or the New King James Bible, before you listen to very much information about that, somebody's going to say, the original Greek says.
Yeah.
Anybody ever heard that said?
No.
Let's learn about the original Greek in our Bible. Let's learn what the Bible says about the original Greek. Acts chapter 4. And I chose this illustration because we're talking about the Bible, and a lot of people in this world are saying, your Bible comes from the original Greek. So let's look at it. Acts chapter number 4. And let's look in verse number, let's start reading in verse number 11. Well, verse number 10. We don't have to hurry because you're going to be here anyway. We're going to eat here after church. Amen? So here we go. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a great message right there in and of itself. Now look at the response to this message. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, that means they understood, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, these apostles are preaching Jesus Christ and him only for salvation. And all these people, all the scribes, all the Pharisees, all the learned men, all these big men are looking around saying, you know what I can tell about these guys? They're ignorant. They ain't never been to school. They don't know nothing. These people are fishermen. These people are Galileans. In Acts chapter number 2, everybody that was present at that sermon said, these men are Galileans. They ain't got no schools over there. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? They knew that these men were ignorant. They knew that they were unlearned. That's the response. And sadly, that's the response most of the day. You get up and preach your heart out. Do the very best you can, somebody say. Yes, he don't know what he's doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's just ignorant.
Yeah.
Look at me. Look at all I know. And he's just ignorant. How come? See, that's the way it is. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus went and picked out the dumbest in the crowd. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He picked not many noble, not many wise. And he gets those old dumb boys and says, you follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Walks around teaching them the things that matter instead of add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Now these boys are out there on their own. Jesus has done send it up, put his Holy Spirit in their heart. Now they're out there preaching, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know what them people do? They turn out, that's ignorant. But that's the way of life. Amen? That's the way of life. So he says they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned and ignorant men. Now we could turn back to Acts chapter 2. And I just mentioned that, so I'm not going to turn back there. Acts chapter 2, they get up, and they begin to preach, and God begins to show signs and wonders. And those men say, now look, we're from all over the place. And what they described was the whole Greek-Roman Empire. The whole Greek-speaking known earth was there. We're Medes and Parthians and from Macedonia. We're from all over the place. And these men are just Galilee. How in the world are they speaking in our language? Amen? You see that? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. You know what? They were surprised at Paul because Paul was a Christian and the whole world had done made up their mind that Christians were ignorant. And when they come and arrested Paul, Paul said, can I talk to you a minute? And you know what? That old Roman centurion, he was surprised that Paul could speak Greek. Why would it be surprised that Paul could speak Greek? Because the rest of them were stupid. And when I say stupid, I mean they were ignorant. They didn't know nothing. Now, let's find the Bible definition of ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 23. If therefore the whole church, that's significant in itself, the whole church. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned. You know what an unlearned man in your Bible is? It's somebody that can't speak a foreign language. You see that? He's saying if you're speaking in a foreign language, that's what a tongue is, a language. He said, if you're speaking in a foreign language and there comes in somebody that don't know the language that you're talking about, they're going to say you're mad. They're unlearned. They never learned your language.
Yeah.
So what are you talking about, Brother Mike? I'm talking about those apostles that wrote your book did not know how to speak Greek. Therefore, there is no original Greek. There ain't no original Greek.
Amen.
Never has been. Where did the Word of God go? I don't want that.